turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 118, and this is going to be recording the message that I communicated to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, this last Sunday from 1 Samuel chapter 8. And what 1 Samuel chapter 8 talks about is the people of Israel requesting from Samuel that they want a king like all the other nations. And so in that, I talk about the way in which government usurps power and the way in which they work and failure of man in leadership and a bunch of different items there. So it should be a good message for you. Stay tuned for that. Before we do that, though, I want to take care of a little bit of business. First of all, make sure that you're registered user of the website. Second of all, I'm going to try to go through these pretty quick today. Second of all, make sure that you're telling your friends and family about us on Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. Also, I would encourage you to leave a comment on the website. That would be great if you could do that. And also, if you would subscribe through iTunes or through Stitcher or something like that to the podcast, that would enable us to continue to move up in the rankings there, and I'd appreciate you doing that. And then thirdly is visit our affiliates. The two up for today. The first one is Vision Forum. Vision Forum, as I've mentioned before, is a great resource for families, Christian families, as it has all kinds of books, audios, DVDs, even toys, those kinds of things that are designed to help build a legacy in your home. You can acquire material that talks about family devotions. You can acquire material that talks about the role relationships of husbands and wives, training material for children, and just excellent resources from a biblical perspective. So check out Vision Forum. Second up is U.S. Legal Forms. The reason I'm an affiliate with U.S. Legal Forms is because every family needs to have the proper legal paperwork in place so that they can leave a proper legacy. And some of those items are a will, power of attorney, advanced medical directive. You do not have these. The best place that I know of getting them is through U.S. Legal Forms. You can acquire the information online, fill some of it out, and then, of course, once it's filled out, you get it notarized, stick it away in a safe place, give it a couple copies to other people who might have some interest in it, and you're done. And I think you can get a husband and wife copy for $50. And there's nowhere else that I know of where you can match that. And just a great resource for you there. So check out U.S. Legal Forms. And then finally, if you like the show and you want to support the show, the best way of doing that is become a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program is $30 a year. With that, you have exclusive access to our members-only webpage. You can then download some resources that I have there. Also, you have some vendor discounts to some vendors that we have an agreement with. And you can access some other information there that would be of help to you as well. And then you're also able to support the show. And that is the best thing that, that's the best way of doing that for us is by becoming a Legacy Partner. So I appreciate you doing that. And that takes care of the introduction then for today. So let's go ahead now and listen to the message that I communicated to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from 1 Samuel chapter 8.
With the founding of our country, there was several important documents that were written, one of which, of course, was the Declaration of Independence. And in the Declaration of Independence, there is a long or lengthy discussion about all the abuses of King George. And that is, in part, the reason why the founders decided that they wanted to break off from the motherland and become their own nation. And so they said that when a nation becomes, or when a ruler, a monarch becomes so oppressive that they are no longer able to stand on their own, that it becomes necessary for one nation to dissolve the band that they have with that former nation to become their own nation. And so they declared their independence. And we see time and time again throughout history that kings are overthrown by their people, and people then raise up new leadership. We talked earlier in prior messages about how there was a change of leadership from the judges to Samuel and Eli to Samuel. And not surprisingly, we come to chapter 8 and we see that there is still another transition of leadership. And we find in verses 1 through 4 or 1 through 5 that the people are frustrated with Samuel's children because they were not walking with the Lord. And so they said, we're going to get rid of him as a leader over us, and we're going to get rid of God as our leader, and we are going to develop a king. And so they, in a sense, overthrew the government that they had and petitioned Samuel for a new king. It makes us wonder, when we think about this, what our relationship is with God and with our country and with our nation, and what relationship there is, if indeed there is one, between those three entities. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look specifically at chapter 8 and find out what it tells us about that relationship. But before we do that, I just kind of want to summarize those chapter 8, 9, 10, and even maybe 11 and 12, and look at the context of this passage. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we have, just as I mentioned, the people of Israel getting frustrated with Samuel. Now, you'd think that Samuel would have learned from Eli. Remember the situation with Eli, how Eli had some children, and he was so apparently devoted to the work of the Lord that he neglected his children. As a result of that, his children grew up and did not know the Lord and did not walk with the Lord, and as a result of that led the people astray, and so the leadership was taken away from him. Well, Samuel comes along and he starts off great and seems to be devoted to the Lord, but it says in those first three verses that in verse 3, but the sons did not walk in his ways, that is Samuel's ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And so the people get frustrated and say, we can't have Samuel's children ruling over us and being judges for us, and so we need a new leadership. We're going to raise up a king. And so in verses 4 and 5, the people ask for a king. And notice, when one form is proven ineffective, the people ask for another form. But it's not the form that's the problem, is it? It's the people that's the problem. And then verses 6 through 9, Samuel inquires the Lord, and he says, look, the people ask for a king. What should I do? And the Lord says to Samuel, give it to him. So verses 8 through 10, or 10 through 18, I'm sorry, Samuel warns of the behavior of kings. And he says, the Lord is allowing you a king, but this is what I'm warning you about. This is what the king's going to be like. And he describes that in verses 8 through, or 10 through 18. And then verses 19 through 20, the people still say, we've heard that, but we don't care. We still want a king. And then verses 21 through 22, Samuel inquires the Lord again concerning this. And he says, they still are adamant about having a king. What should I do? And the Lord says, give him a king. And then verses, or chapter 9, verses 1 through 26, Saul is chosen as that king. In verses 1 through 2, the description of Saul is given. And of course, one of the descriptions is that he's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's like the perfect fighting man, the one that everybody wants to lead him, or to lead the nation as he goes out to battle because he's so tall and strong. Verses 3 through 14, Saul and his servants, while looking for some lost donkeys, end up before Samuel inquiring with him about the donkeys. Samuel then takes that opportunity to let Saul know that he is going to be anointed as king. Saul is apprehensive about it in verse 21. And in verses 20 through 26, Samuel shows honorable hospitality to Saul in preparation of anointing him as king. And then verses 27 through chapter 10, verse 16, Saul is anointed king. And then chapter 10, verses 17 through 27, Saul is proclaimed as king. And then the remaining chapters of chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 talk about his initial victory, followed by his subsequent failures, and how he was proven to be not so good a king after all. And so that's kind of, in a really quick pace, the life of Saul. And we're going to, of course, talk more about Saul when we get to David and talk about the relationship they had between each two. But now let's go ahead and look more deeply into chapter 8 and see what principles we can understand from it regarding our relationship with the Lord and with civil governments. And the first thing that we must understand is this, Submission to God requires accepting that you will be different from others. Accepting that you will be different from others. Look with me in verse 5. And of course, this is in the context of them saying that they want a king. Chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Look, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." Now we have to understand, what was Israel designed to be? It was designed to be different than all the other nations. God had raised up Israel and given the seed to Abraham and said, "Abraham, out of your seed, I'm going to create a great nation, a great people. And from that great people, all the world is going to be blessed." And then through Moses, he communicated, "This is the kind of people I want you to be. I want you to be different than all the other nations around you. So I'm giving you these laws so that you can conduct yourself separately, differently than all the others. You're to be a God, or you're to be a people that worships only one God, whereas all the other nations worship multiple gods. You're to be a nation that serves me directly and doesn't go through a king or some other kind of governmental official." And here we have them immediately, upon realizing Samuel was not going to be able to be the fulfillment, they immediately go and want a king. And then look also with me in verses 19 and 20. This is, of course, after Samuel had petitioned them and said, "Look, you really don't want a king. This is what the king's going to be like." Verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king to rule over us.'" And then verse 20, "That we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." You see, Israel looked around. They'd forgotten about Joshua and the victories of Joshua that God made through Joshua. They'd forgotten about Gideon and all the victories that God had done through Gideon. They forgot about all the judges that God had raised up temporarily and worked powerfully through them to be able to be victory. And instead, they looked around the nations around, and they said, "Well, that nation's got a king. And that king goes out and leads them in battle. That's what we want. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king, Samuel." 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19 says, "But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all of your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set us a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans." And then 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, it says, "Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking for a king." You see what they had done? They had rejected God as the Lord of their lives. They had said, "We don't want the Lord to be our Lord. We want some king to be our Lord." The Lord predicted this would happen, as he knows all things and foresees all things, and in his providence works out all things, as we'll see in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 15, it says, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you..." Now remember, this is done in the time of Moses. This is when they're in the wilderness wandering, and before they even came to the promised land. This is what the Lord communicated through Moses. "And possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around me.' You shall set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." And so the Lord knew this was going to happen. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 21, communicating the history of Israel, it says, "And after they had asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. They were, in a sense, wanting to say, or wanting a king, saying that God was not sufficient to lead them after all that he had done for them. Isn't that just tragic? After all that God had done, they said, "We don't want that kind of leadership anymore. We want somebody who's really strong and tall, who's able to go out before us in battle." Not to mention the guy who, when they walked around the building or walked around the walls of Jericho, God made the whole thing fall down. They don't want that kind of leadership. They want a king who can lead them out in battle. You know, peer pressure is a powerful thing, isn't it? That's really what they were doing. They were succumbing to the peer pressure of the people around them. They had looked at the nations around them. They said, well, that nation's got a king. That nation's got a king. That nation's got a king. We're the only ones don't have. Have you ever heard that before? With your kids? Now, part of the reason why we homeschool is that we don't have to deal with some of that peer pressure. But we still have some of it. But I remember when I was in school, I would come home and I would say to my parents, well, so-and-so's got one, and so-and-so's got one, and he's got one, and they've got one, and everybody's got one. And you know what my dad would always tell me? Well, you're not everybody. I used to hate that. You've probably said that before, haven't you? Peer pressure is powerful. And you know, we think we grow out of that, don't we? We don't always grow out of it. You know what I really, really need? A hunting stand. Tree stand. You know why? Because everybody's got a tree stand, except for me. You see, we never really quite grow out of that. Now, sometimes it's innocent, okay? There's nothing wrong with having a tree stand, okay? But sometimes what ends up happening is that we compromise what God has planned for us so that we can be like everybody else who's not walking with the Lord. And that's exactly what the people of Israel did. They said, we don't want God anymore. We want what all the nations around us have. We do the same thing when we reject the Word of God and follow the ways of the world, don't we? If we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves followers of Christ, we should be different than the world around us who's not that. I've heard it said this way before, that if you were taken to court on grounds of being a Christian, would there be evidence enough in your life to be convicted? There should be. We should be different. Either we've come out of conversion and we haven't really experienced that, or we've assimilated back into the world after our conversions. So that's the first principle. Second one is this. God often allows us what we want in our rebellion as a means of discipline and learning. I find it interesting that this seems to be a pattern with God. God's people ask him for something. He knows that it's not what they need. And yet he gives it to them anyway so that they might learn from it. This is exactly what we find out with here. Did Israel need a king? No, they had the Lord. You couldn't get better than that. And yet they asked for it. And so what does God do? He gives them a king. Look with me in verses 6 through 9. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Don't you find that interesting? Samuel is supposed to be the spokesperson for God. He is supposed to go to the people as the judge and as the prophet. He is supposed to go to the people and say, thus says the Lord. And yet he goes to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what the people say. And what does the Lord say? Listen to them. Isn't that crazy? And it says in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you should solemnly forewarn them and show them the kind of behavior that the king will reign over them. And then verse 18 and through verse 22 says, and you will cry out in that day because your king whom you have chosen yourselves and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard the words of the people, and he repeated them to the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Samuel's doing everything that he could to try to persuade God not to give them a king. He'd go to the Lord and he'd say, Lord, they want a king. They've rejected you. And the Lord says, give them a king. Just tell him what the king's going to be like. So he goes back and tells the people what his king's going to be like. He says, this is what the king's going to do. He's going to do all this bad stuff to you. And they say, we still want a king. And he goes back and he says, Lord, they still want a king. What am I supposed to do? And I can almost kind of hear the voice of God, almost not angry, but a little more firm than the first time. First time he says, give them a king. Need their voice. This time it's like, give them a king. Samuel didn't quite get it. But God is, in his providence, as we'll see in a moment, working these things out according to his plan. Speaking of Israel, in Psalm 81, verse 12, he says, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. You see, there are certain points in Israel's life, and certain points even in all people's lives, where God withdraws his hand for a time and kind of lets them have what they want as a means of discipline and a means of instruction. We see this in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. In verse 24 it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And in verse 26 he says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And in verse 28 it says in the same chapter, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased minds. Did you see that? It's almost as though God says, all right, you can have it. If that's what you want, you can have it. I'll give it to you. Sometimes he gives us even what we don't need, but what we want as a means of discipline and instruction us. Sometimes parents, we must let our kids learn the hard way, don't we? Sometimes we tell our kids, now don't do that. That's not going to be good for you. I mean, we've done this with our kids, you know. Don't eat so much candy, you're going to get sick. And then what do we find? They stuff themselves with candy, and a few minutes later, oh, they got too much candy. Well, we told you, right? Well, it's kind of like what God's doing here. He's saying, look, you have a great person, me, as your Lord, and yet you want another king? Okay, I'll let you have another king. Go ahead. And as a result of that, they reap what they sow. Are you reaping what you have sown in your rebellion to God? Well, if you are, and most of us are probably in some way, thank God for it. He's only given us what we have desired ourselves, and we're reaping the consequences of that and learning from that. And that would bring up my next point, and that is learn from it. And then finally, repent and follow God. That's what Israel should have learned. Now, unfortunately, throughout their history, they didn't quite learn that. And we see repeatedly over and over again their rejection from the Lord. So principle number two is God often allows us what we want in our rebellion as a means of discipline and learning. Our third principle of the passage is this. Human governments abuse power. Human governments abuse power. Look with me in chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. We'll see a description of what God says. This is what the king is going to be like. You guys want a king? Okay, but this is what you're going to get. And so in verse 10 he says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. And then he goes on to describe it. And there's basically three categories that we can classify. And the first one is conscription and slavery. Now conscription is a forced servitude. And he says, that's what I'm going to do. Look with me in verse 11. He says, he will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his own horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. Verse 12, and he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And then verse 13, it says, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And then verse 16, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. In other words, he is going to take these things for his own benefit and for the government's purposes. And then, you ever wondered where the military-industrial complex comes from? Verse 12, look with me there. He'll appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And some will make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. That's where it all started. It started with kings wanting to go to war. And so they needed some mechanism to be able to create that war machine. And so they created the military-industrial complex. And then, thirdly, theft, redistribution of wealth and property and taxes. We see that in verse 14. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Verse 15. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and his servants. And then verse 17. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Did you notice the repeated word there? He will take. He will take. He will take. He will take. You see, civil governments are started with good intentions, aren't they? There's a problem out there, and so the government says, we'll solve it, but we need more power and more ability. And the problem is that they never quite get enough power and enough ability to be able to solve the problem. And so they always ask for more money and more power to be able to solve the problem. And they can't do it because they were never designed to do it. I've heard it said this way before. It's though a government breaks your leg and then comes to the rescue with a crutch and says, here, I'm here to help. Well, sadly, we put too much trust in our governments. Civil governments, by their very nature, are parasitic. They survive by slowly sucking the life out of their host. Not a very pleasant picture. And yet that's the reality that we live in. They cannot give to us unless they first take from someone or from us. Beware when the government says, I will give you this or that. Because when they're giving you something, they don't have anything to give unless they first take it from something else. They can't magically create something. I get so frustrated when I hear presidents and Congress people and all this saying that, you know, we're going to give you a tax break. Give you a tax break? They take our taxes in the first place and they give us a little bit back and say it's ours? What's up with that? You see, they're by very nature a taking people. God wants us to be free to submit to Him as ruler of our lives. And the more a government interferes in our life, the less we are free to serve Him without hindrance. Now, I have, every time election cycles go through and I get frustrated, or every time I have to go pay a county bill or some kind of thing like that, I get frustrated and I tell myself, I'm going to run for Congress someday. Now, God forbid that I would run for Congress. That would just put me in the same boat with everybody else. But I came up with a really great slogan if I were to ever run for Congress. You know how they have that? You've seen the slogans before, reduce, reuse, recycle. Well, I've got one for Congress or for government officials. Reduce, repeal, return. And that is, reduce the size and scope of government. Make it smaller. Repeal as much legislation out there as possible. And then return the authority back to the people. Sounds pretty good. Problem is I'd never get elected. But anyway, it's a nice idea. We should not be surprised when human governments abuse power. That's what they do. That's what they're designed to do. We cannot put our trust in a change in leadership or a change in government. It frustrates me when we come to election times and everybody thinks, you know, their man's the savior of the country. He's going to do the same thing the last guy did. They can't do anything else. The whole system is messed up. They can't get in there and make a lot of changes. So there's only one true ruler to whom we can submit with all of our integrity, all of our faith, and that's the King Jesus. And then finally, number four, God in His providence uses even rebellious requests for His glory. Providence, again, is the doctrine that teaches that God from eternity decrees or permits all things that come to pass and perpetually upholds, directs, governs all creatures and all events, yet so as not to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent people. And so here we have Israel, out of their own free will and out of their own stubborn heart, saying, we don't want to go that way anymore. We want a king. Give us a king. And if we were people who do not believe in the providence of God, we would say, uh-oh, here they are rebelling against God. What's God going to do with that? But what do we find? We find God working consistently and perfectly, even in their rebellious request, to accomplish his purposes. God in his providence used their evil request for a king to bring about King Jesus. You see, if there was no Saul, there would be no David. And if there was no David, there would be no Solomon. If there was no Solomon, there would be no Rehoboam. And the line goes on and on and on until when? Until we get to Jesus. And so it was necessary for there to be a king so that there might be a ruler of the world who would come as King Jesus. So even though they thought it was for their evil, it reminds me of Joseph, remember? The brothers sold him into slavery. And he said, "You all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." See how God is able to take even the evil requests of the people for a king. He's able to take that and in his providence work it out such that even that brings about the glory of God and brings about his plan for his people. How to reconcile this request for something that was evil along with the providence of God, I don't know how to do that. But I know that the Bible says it so, and so we believe it. And we trust it. Now, parents do this to some extent, although to a lesser extent. This week, I've been wanting to create some swales down the lower part hillside of my property. And if you don't know what swales are, they're basically ditches on contour. And the design behind them is you have multiple swales that it catches the water, and I've got it coming off of the rainwater coming off of my roof at my house so that it goes into this little ditch and then is diverted at these contour lines, the ditches that I've made, the swales, so that it slows down. And as it slows down progressively over time, at the very end is my pond. I'm trying to get my pond hydrated, and the idea is that the more you have of these, the more it hydrates the soil, and eventually the pond will be filled. Now, that's the theory. I'm hoping it's going to work. But I had laid out these contour ditches, and I just didn't have time to dig them. Well, guess what? Abram was not acting very good this week. And so what did I do? I took his evil behavior and made it for good, and I made him dig a ditch for me. You see, that's God, basically what God did with his people. He took their bad behavior and turned it out to be something good by bringing in King Jesus. God in his providence works out all things that way. We can have hope because God in his providence is working out the details of the future to accomplish his plan, even when it seems that the present day decisions are contrary to his will. Chapter 13, Saul makes his first big mistake. Chapter 14, he makes his second big mistake. And in chapter 15, he makes his third, final, and biggest mistake, in which Samuel comes and prophesies over him and says, "Because you've done this, no longer will you be king, but another king will be raised up." My friends, if there's anything that we should take away from this passage, it's this: human governments fail because they're made up of people. And even though God can use that and does use that as he uses all things to bring about his plan, we must place our faith in Jesus and him alone and not in civil governments. Let us pray.
And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Say goodbye, but just like the plant that withers away. We will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Change your legacy. What will you do?